This episode of the Michigan District's Thought Leaders Podcast introduces the critical first step in conversational evangelism. For many, striking up a conversation with a stranger is intimidating. However, it is an important skill to develop both for professional church workers and parishioners. As Paul questions in Romans 10, how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? The Reverend Dr. Todd Jones will share his insights that can help you be more productive and intentional as a witness to the gospel.
Welcome. I'm Todd Jones. This podcast is part one of a two-part series on conversational evangelism. Unlike traditional confrontational evangelism, which is rooted in decision theology, conversational evangelism is about creating an open conversational environment where the gospel can be shared. There are significant challenges in conversational evangelism. First, there is the issue of getting around people with whom you wish to share the gospel. Second, there is the issue of striking up a conversation with the people you meet. Third, there is the challenge of moving a casual conversation to a more serious spiritual conversation. And finally, there's the challenge of creating an open door for future conversations. In today's podcast, I want to cover the first of these challenges. My hope is that you will gain greater confidence to be bold witnesses for the gospel as you put your new skills into practice. St. Paul describes the heart of conversion as a conversation between a witness and a nonbeliever. In Romans 10, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You'll notice that the lost hear the gospel because someone was intentional about going out from the church into the world. You'll notice that the gospel was shared in such a way that it was heard by the lost person. I believe there are two stress points in this passage, points that cause pastors and parishioners to get sweaty palms. First, there is the issue of the preaching or proclaiming of the gospel. Parishioners know that preaching is the pastor's job, so witnessing seems like something that they should leave to the professionals. Pastors know that preaching to the lost and preaching to the found are two very different things. I learned this the hard way the first time I shared the gospel with a Hindu from India. I made the statement that Jesus died for our sins, and she asked, "What are sins?" The nice thing about preaching to God's people is they don't talk back or ask inconvenient questions. The second point that is challenging is the going part. Paul describes the blessing of the feet of the person who brings good news. It is the feet that take the ears and the mouth to where they can have a faith conversation. But that is the problem. To have fruitful faith conversations, we must leave the shelter of the church and the protection of the familiar. Many pastors and many parishioners I've challenged to go as witnesses for the gospel have responded, But I'm an introvert. It's just not something I'm comfortable in doing." And I get it. I'm an introvert. However, I've been trained in dialogue evangelism. I was making Kennedy calls for my church when I was in high school. I've done door-to-door evangelism with ongoing Ambassadors for Christ and street evangelism in a variety of urban settings. Suffice it to say, if there is an evangelism tool or process, I've done it. I've done it because I, like you, have been called to be God's witnesses. It's not a matter of comfort, it's a matter of obedience to our calling. It's true that we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are called to be witnesses. And contrary to popular belief, witnessing requires us to be proactive and intentional. Some people say that witnessing is being ready to give an answer when someone asks for the reason for the hope within us. And that's true. But it's not the whole truth. We're also to live lives in such a way that it invites the question and embraces conversation. Jesus said we are to be lights and salt in the world. Another common response when people are challenged to go as witnesses for the gospel is, go where? Where do we go to witness for the gospel? On one hand, the answer can be pretty simplistic and obvious. Go where nonbelievers may be found, in your neighborhood, at the marketplace, and parks. However, the simplistic answer isn't a very helpful answer. The question behind the question is more helpful. Where do I go to share the gospel without looking like a big game hunter looking to tag and bag a heathen? I've seen it done badly. Truth be told, I've done it badly. About 7 years ago, I was getting some paperwork done at Starbucks while I waited for my next appointment. I observed a man sitting in the corner, a smaller space in this particular location. He had a Bible open in front of him and was reading a religious book. I think the title was The Five People You Meet in Heaven. I'm not certain. As people entered the space, he would greet them. If they made the fatal mistake of responding, he would ask them, "Have you read this book?" He hoped his line would engage people in a spiritual conversation. Over the 2 hours that I was sitting there, an invisible bubble formed around the man. Even though seating became tight, people seemed to sense it wasn't safe to enter his lair. Some chose to stand rather than risk a conversation with him. In contrast, I've had several opportunities to witness my friend Michael Eckelkamp of Denver, Colorado, as he connects with non-believers in his life. At the gym, he greets people by name, and they greet him by his name. They talk about workout routines and their fitness goals. If someone is struggling, he may encourage them with a scripture passage. More often than not, he invites them to join him for a simple prayer. At the coffee shop, he chats with the waitstaff as his tea is being brewed. He also knows their name and they know him. He looks for opportunities to inject scripture passages, but it never seems forced and is received with gratitude. I've also had the opportunity recently to travel with Mandela Kamalo. He is someone who lives his life as a gospel witness. He's had lengthy conversations with the people in his apartment building. While we were staying at a hotel, he started a conversation with the clerk at the desk. He ended the conversation by saying, "I want to give you something. I want to give you a book. This book will be very good for you to read. I think you'll enjoy it." He came back with a copy of Luther's Small Catechism. He quickly showed her the book and how it was laid out and encouraged her, "You will learn so much about the God who loves you in this book. I hope you read it." While his approach seemed bold to me, almost intrusive, the clerk behind the desk seemed genuinely appreciative. She said, "I'm always looking for something to read during the night shift." As I think about these examples, here's what I believe are some critical takeaways for us, things that we can learn from to be more effective in our sharing of the gospel. First, people are more receptive to a conversation along the path rather than at a node. Let me explain. Urbanologist Kevin Lynch, in his book Image of the City, noted that there are five elements with which people define their social environments. A path is a route people travel to get from one node to the next. A node is a place where paths intersect, and there is large group interaction. A district is the perceived sameness or group identity of a collection of people. Edges are internal differences that separate people groups who are geographically close. Landmarks are significant physical things that people use to navigate. For this podcast, just remember a path is the route people travel and nodes are places where people gather. In the case of the creepy guy at Starbucks, a significant part of his evangelism efforts were sabotaged because he violated the paths and nodes of the district, that is, the people group who are Starbucks drinkers. First, Starbucks is a node, not a path. Nodes are great places for evangelism using advertising and quick get connection means. And they can be fruitful places for conversational evangelism if they're done correctly, but it's challenging. The people who come into the building at Starbucks see it as a destination. They have things they want to get done there. The would-be evangelist interrupted the sanctity of their plans with his agenda. His approach demanded that they stop for interaction. Now you're probably thinking, and rightfully so, that the gym, the coffee shop, and the hotel are also examples of nodes and not paths. While the other two violated the nodes, they did so as a part of the culture of the group forming the node, the district. And this was the second mistake the guy made at Starbucks. He didn't take time to become part of the culture of Starbucks district. The fact that through the body language of the room, people coming into the shop immediately recognized the danger of sitting next to him and chose to stand rather than risk entering his lair shows how cohesive the culture was at that time. The fact that the guy was oblivious to the community's efforts to isolate him is indicative of how little he actually cared about the values of the people he was trying to reach. Michael is a master at joining the microcultures that surround his everyday life while retaining his identity as a shepherd and a priest of God. He is able to invite prayer and spiritual conversations in the gym because his actions are consistent with the culture of the gym. The same could be said of the coffee shop. He knows when to push and when to step back, what questions can be asked, and when to practice the quiet ministry of presence. The third mistake the guy at Starbucks made was the mistake of trying to force an agenda on the conversation. While there is safety in using a consistent starting point for a conversation, it always comes out contrived and forced. People know that it's contrived and are wary of a trap or wary of looking stupid. Therefore, they're automatically on the defense. Compounding the problem, to answer his question, the individual had to either admit to reading the book and risk having to talk about the book with the man, or admit they had not read the book and look like an illiterate fool. The question involved far too much risk to be effective as a non-threatening conversational starter. Now, I do want to acknowledge that the example I provided of Mandala does not fit the witnessing pattern that I've described in this podcast, and yet his interactions were well received. I believe his interactions were well received because he is an evangelist. The Holy Spirit uses evangelists to break through the barriers that we mere mortals struggle to scale. And if you find yourself engaged in spiritual conversations on a regular basis, you might actually have the gift of being an evangelist. Now, I want to leave you with some action steps to increase your effectiveness as a witness. First, leverage the power of paths and nodes to your advantage. To do this, identify two or three nodes, gathering spaces, in which you can become part of the microculture of the district. Popular examples are coffee shops, gyms, community clubs, parks, community organizations. Remember that it is important for you to take time to get to know the culture. The more the microculture aligns with your personal interest or passions, the easier it is to become part of the district. Second, remember that you are in the community to be light and salt, people of grace. Look for opportunities to encourage people with the Word of God or to pray for their needs. The second takeaway needs to be done in a way that people see you as one who cares for them. The next podcast in this series will examine spiritual conversations, how to encourage spiritual conversations in your everyday life. Thank you for joining me on this topic. As usual, if you have questions or would like to have a follow-up conversation, don't hesitate to contact me via email or call the district office.